Mother. She's up here in the front row. I won't ask her to stand. She's short. You probably couldn't see her if she did stand up anyway. I get my height from her, but I'm so thankful that she's here today. I'm blessed to have a wonderful mom. You know, just a few months short of 38 years ago, my dad passed away. And my mom has been my only parent for almost four decades. And I'm blessed to have her, and I'm thankful that she's here. And thank you for being willing to come up here and visit with us. And she's feisty. Don't mess with her. She's still as tough as ever. You know, I want to talk about Moses this morning. You say it's Mother's Day. I said, yeah, no, but I want to talk about Moses. Moses was mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in Scripture 783 times. Only David and Jesus are mentioned more than Moses. So in terms of prominence in the Bible, he's third highest, second only to the Son of God and to David. Moses is God's author of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 5,852 verses, the first 5,800 plus verses of the Bible by Moses. God used him to free the nation of Israel from bondage. It really wasn't even a nation before that. It was a family before that when they went to Egypt, and God grew a nation inside of a nation. He grew the nation of Israel inside the nation of Egypt at a time when that was the safest place to tuck them till they became a people. God through Moses God used him to deliver the Ten Commandments, the sacrificial system, the laws and the ordinances, the tabernacle. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But God credits Moses with that, not the being the architect of it, but the deliverer of it. He was an amazing prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 9 through 12, Joshua is getting ready to take over and says that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. Moses had laid his hands upon Joshua, and God had filled Joshua with the spirit of wisdom because, in large part, of Moses' reputation with God, much like Elijah and Elisha. It goes on, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, unto Joshua, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So because they had followed Moses, and Moses now said, this is the man, they were willing to follow Joshua. That kind of power of influence over others, even in your departure, is amazing. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, it says here in Deuteronomy, whom the Lord knew face to face. Wow. Moses was amazing. He appears with Christ at the Transfiguration. Now, I don't know all the significance of that. To be one of two people picked to be in the appearance with Christ in his glorification at the Transfiguration, that's amazing. Truly amazing. And Jesus taught Moses. One of my favorite passages talks about Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And he's talking to these two guys, and they're like, well, do you know what happened? Have you heard what happened? And there's no. And well, Jesus, he died, and he's buried, and now he's missing, and it's terrible. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. You don't really understand. And it says in that passage, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Where was Jesus to start? He didn't start with Genesis. He didn't start even with Abraham. His story began with Moses. That's significant. Moses is clearly one of the most important figures found in the scripture today. So what's Moses have to do with Mother's Day? Well, let's pray and then we'll talk about that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this day. And God, I do thank you for mothers, and I thank you for my mother. And God, I thank you for the fact that you created women to be mothers. All are not mothers, but dear God, you have created them all with the capacity, the heart capacity, the creative capacity, dear God, the amazing, just the suite of abilities and enablements, God, that you gave to women to be mothers is incredible. And I thank you for that, God. And I just thank you and praise you that this is part of your divine plan. Be with us as we study your word now. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to Exodus chapter 1 with me. I was praying about what God would have me to preach out of in terms of the scriptures, and he kept saying, go to Exodus. And I kept saying, why? It's Mother's Day. What am I going to talk about in Exodus? I mean, I've read through Exodus many times, but I've never once thought, this is a great Mother's Day passage. It just didn't seem to really fit. And then he took me back there, and God says, you've missed it all this time. You've just missed it every time. And that's not uncommon. But Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sifra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, the birthing stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now keep your place, we're coming back here. But the whole idea was the Hebrew midwives would go and help the Hebrew women have babies. Now, the Hebrews were a problem to Pharaoh because they were multiplying rapidly and becoming a great nation. And the midwives were typically women who had all of the maternal instincts but were not able to have their own family. So they were excellent at helping other women have children. They were compassionate and understanding. And I mean, they didn't have, men were not midwives. Okay, for obvious reason, guys, right? Like, tough it up. You got this, you know. No, midwives, they were, and these two were probably represented all of the Hebrew midwives that had those roles. And Pharaoh tells them, he calls them and he says, hey, I got a meeting for it. Here's the plan. When the baby's born, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. Well, that's pretty devastating news. And it was during this same time in Israel's history that a Levite couple, the man was Amram, the husband, and Jochebed was his wife, were expecting their third child. They'd already had a son named Aaron and a daughter named Miriam, and they were expecting their third child when this edict comes down saying, kill the male child and let the girl child live. And they're about to have this third child when all of this unfolds. And this is where the character of a mother comes into play, because God uses what he put inside of women to make sure that the deliverer of Israel, Moses, was delivered first by three women. Three women who had the character and the nature of a woman and a mother. And it's amazing to me, you know, men and women are, okay, in today's society, you may not know this, but men and women are different. They're so different. I've been married now for almost 42 years, and for the first 30, I was confused about just how different we were. The moment I accepted that women are just, I almost said weird, but I won't, but I did. But they're different. And their thinking works differently. Have you noticed that, guys? It gets to a good spot by a different route than you take. And you're wondering, where are we going with this? Because it goes by all these other things on the way to here. And you go, can you just get to the point? And they are. It's just a meandering route that includes a lot of different details. You think, I don't need to know all the facts. See, men are so different than women. If it was, Pastor Mike said this a long time ago. The first time I heard him say it, I thought, wow, that guy is profound. He said, if it was up to men to raise children from infancy, then none of them would live. If three guys had been responsible for Moses, he'd have been dead. But not women. Eve is called the mother of all living. The first mother. Mothers are different. The Bible even says God made it so when you have sorrow in childbirth, but as soon as it's over, you're like, hey, let's have another one. When I watched Shelley have Logan, I'm like, wow. I felt guilty. I kind of caused this. That looks like it really hurts. And women are like, let's have another baby. I'm like, let's not. You know, I mean, we only had one because that's all we could have. But the point is simply this. Women have, they're just so amazingly different. They're a mystery. Especially to guys. And God doesn't tell us to grasp everything about a woman. It says to dwell with them according to knowledge. To love them. But women are so different. And their moms are, to take it to a whole new level. I think when a woman becomes a mom, or when she desires to become a mom, that all of those different things just explode into magnification. Their sense of empathy goes off the chart. Their love, without exception, it's amazing. You know, it really is amazing. And God uses three women in rapid succession to completely reverse Pharaoh's evil plan, and really it was Satan's evil plan, to execute the perfect rescue mission and to deliver the deliverer. It's amazing. Look at this first quality, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. Because the first quality is godly reverence or fear. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. Pharaoh says, kill him. The reason they said no is not because that was a distasteful act or it was because God says, don't do that. God hates the shedding of innocent blood, and God says, don't do that. That's why it's so fitting that today we had the baby bottles, all about helping to prevent abortion and things like that, senseless killing. It says, they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that point in time. But they feared God. And you know, it's interesting because when you fear God, you don't fear anything else. When you reverence God, you don't reverence anything else like it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feared God a lot more than they feared the furnace or the king. Daniel feared God a lot more than he feared the lions. And these midwives feared God, it goes on. But saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing? Ye have saved the men's children alive. He gets it to Pharaoh. Hey, they're not killing them. They're not killing them. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. In other words, they have the babies. They're tough. And they just have those babies. I mean, now think about it. If you're a pregnant mom and you were told that the midwife's job is to kill the male children, would you call the midwife? Want me to call the midwife? No. No. They're just having these babies. Ere the midwives come into them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. God rewards their reverence for him. And the people multiplied, the nation of Israel multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, this is amazing, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses or gave them families. All of a sudden, these midwives, who were only midwives because they couldn't have their own families, God gave them families. You really don't need you don't need to be midwives, because I've got this and you guys can have families. But they feared God. They revered God. And that was the first thing, because if they had not feared God and they feared Pharaoh more, they might have done just the opposite. And their motive was to reject Pharaoh's command. Their motive was not fear and reverence of Pharaoh, but of God. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness and of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You don't perfect holiness, you perfect holiness in the fear of God. It is in the fear of God that holiness is truly perfected, that constant awareness of and awe toward God Almighty, coupled with our love for him, demands our obedience regardless of conflicting direction. See, God wants to perfect holiness in you and I, but it doesn't happen without the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God. Being in awe of God, of who he is and what he commands and what he can do and what he expects of us. Like the Bible says, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And we're called to glorify God in all that we are, because it belongs to him. Like Paul says in Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, all you are, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reverence for God. These women had reverence for God. Praise God that they did. Think about how many babies could have been slaughtered if they hadn't feared God. I picture the midwife meeting after Pharaoh had his meeting, and all the midwives get together. Who knows how many there were, but they say, well, here's what he wants us to do. And this discussion would ensue, and it'd be, well, God says don't do that. Yeah. So what are we going to do? We're going to do what God says. How many of us in our lives fear God enough to do what he says? In everything. In everything. When they said no to Pharaoh's command, they fully understood that they were risking their lives. That he could just as easily kill them for not doing what he said. But they feared God. That's a great, great place to start. And they had the heart of a mother. There was no way they were going to kill babies. It's not going to happen. And yet, God was faithful to them and blessed them beyond their wildest imagination. And notice this. God didn't say, if you do what I say, I'm going to give you a family. This was their motivation because they knew who God is and feared him, revered him, were in awe of him. They said, we're going to do it your way, God. We're going to do it your way, God. I think that you and I would be well sometimes when some of the areas where we, in our own lives, get stuck to fear God and obey him like these guys did. So look at verse 22 of chapter 1. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So plan A didn't work. The midwives weren't doing it. And the Hebrew women were having them without the midwives, and so that plan didn't work. So he goes to plan B. I'm going to issue an edict. If you're a Hebrew woman and you have a baby, if it's a boy, throw it in the river. Just walk out and just pitch it in the river. And if it's a girl, you can keep it. Now, do you think that's going to work? The answer, of course, is no. Because that's not how God made mothers. You know how many abortions people decline to have after seeing the 4D ultrasound? Over and over and over again, they go, oh, my word. I was told that was just tissue, just a lump. I see hands and feet and a face and a heartbeat. Well, imagine holding your baby and saying, well, it's a boy. I guess we've got to chuck it in the river. When do you want to do that, today or tomorrow? That's not the kind of heart that God gives mothers. It just doesn't work that way. So this plan B is just to have everybody do it themselves. Chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to him a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and she bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, this is Moses' parents, she hid him 3 months. So clearly she didn't cast him in the river. She hid him 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, because little babies after a while become known. They let their presence be known more profoundly than other times. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river. That means the short reeds by the river. So it would be in the river, but it wouldn't drift away. It was kind of caught up in the reeds and things like that, by the river's brink. And his sister, Miriam, is who they're talking about, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So she literally says, okay, I'm gonna build a basket out of papyrus reeds. I'm going to put pitch and slime on it. I'm going to set it in a spot in the river, and I'm going to have Miriam watch to see what happens. That's your plan? Well, it is if you have faith in God. God has used an ark before to save a person, hasn't he? Noah and his whole family. So she builds this thing, and it brings it to her second quality, and that quality is a quality of faith. At this time in Israel's history, there were many who were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. As a matter of fact, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, tells the people, I pray that you would not worship the gods of your fathers from Egypt. You see, the Israelites were in Egypt for a long time, and many of them had begun to worship the pagan gods. But not Moses' parents. So they go ahead and they build this basket, and they do all of these things with this little ark. It's a wild plan, but it was faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, turn there with me, please. Lest we should be curious about what they were thinking. Chapter 11 and verse 23. This is that roll call of faith, all these heroes of the faith. And look what it says here. Right in the middle of this, we find Moses' parents. It says, by faith, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What's the second word in that verse? Faith. Their operative mechanism was faith. They believed that God could do something. They did not have to have all of the answers. They could trust God with Moses. So they build the basket and they do these things. What kind of faith would it have to take as a mother to put your baby in a basket and put it in the largest river that you would have known in the world? And just put it there. But clearly, this was not just an ounce of faith. This was their plan. We're going to build this basket. It's going to be great. We're going to build a basket, and we're going to make it waterproof, and it's going to be tight, and he'll be safe in there, and he can't flip out, and we're going to put it down along the river, but we'll put it where the reeds are still sticking up, where they've cut papyrus to make other things like paper and other stuff. So there's still reeds sticking up, so it can't drift away, but it'll be kind of not obvious. We'll set it there, and then Miriam's going to hide over there in the brush because God's going to send it to someone to come and take care of the situation. That's our plan. If they'd have told you that, you'd have gone, what? You see, God's ways are higher than our ways. Our job is to be people of faith. Moses' mother was a mother of faith. She willingly put him in that basket. She willingly put him in God's hands with full confidence that the Lord was able to deliver. It's pretty amazing to me, really. And the fear of Moses' edict and the power projected from his command was overcome by their faith in God. They believe God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Sometimes as Christians, we fear what people think too much. It's important to be considerate of people, to the extent possible, to not have any offense against a person. But what comes down to you, them, or God, their opinion, or God, their feelings, or God, fear God and have faith that God, what God says is going to work. I noticed when she started crying that your wife didn't go, oh, whatever. She had all these motherly things going on. How many of you moms know those motherly things I'm talking about? You just go, yeah, this happens. When you saw your baby, did the nurse come in and say, let me show you how to love him? No. They said, I need to take the baby. He's like, no. It's mine. I mean, it's just the opposite. So here she is. She does all these things that are counter to her maternal instincts, and yet not if you look at them from a spiritual perspective. Faith. Powerful faith. Because of Jochebed's faith, she acted. And this is important because faith that doesn't do something is pointless. The whole idea is we have faith, and God calls us from that faith to do something, and that brings about a godly result. Faith isn't of itself just simply the whole idea, well, I believe God. If you believe me, then do it. When Peter said, Jesus, if that's you, call me to come and walk on the water to see you. Then Jesus said, one word, come. You see, it was up to Peter to get out of the boat. And he did. Faith compels us to act. Their faith in God is what caused them to build a basket, to line it with pitch and to slime it, to put it where they put it, to put Miriam in the bushes to watch and to wait for God to do his great thing. How many times are we willing to wait with hopeful anticipation for God to do his next great thing? Not, oh, what are we going to do? But God, you got this. It was exciting. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." There is no doubt in my mind that that idea that they came up with was of the Lord. Because you'd never come up with it on your own. Nobody would. But they did. Moses' life was preserved through a woman's heart of godly reverence and a woman's heart of fearless faith. And finally, by a woman's heart of spontaneous compassion. Turn to Exodus chapter 2, verse 5. So you picture this now. Grab a hold of this. Miriam's over here in the bushes watching. Moses is in the basket, in the river, in the edges of the river. And down comes Pharaoh's daughter and her entourage. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. What's that over there? Oh, that, I don't know. Go get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." That frames this situation very well for us, because first she sees him. Every time a new baby is born in this church, you can tell where it is located because it's surrounded by women. I mean, you just watch. It's like wherever the baby goes, there's like this herd of women wanting to look at the baby and see the baby and appreciate the baby. It's amazing. I had to learn as a pastor that when somebody has a baby and they let me know they had a baby, I need to ask questions like boy or girl, weight, length, name. When it started out, I was like, oh, they had a baby. Oh, great. Everybody healthy? Yes. Praise God. All right. I'll pass it on. And I would tell guys, they go, great. I tell my wife, she said, well, how big was it? Baby size? Boy or girl? Yep. I mean, are they healthy? That's what mattered, right? No. Mothers have a whole different focus around that kind of thing. They want to see it and touch it and pinch it softly. She sees Moses. And then he does the ultimate grab of the heart of a mother. He cries. Oh. And what happens? She has compassion. She has this instant compassion. What would have happened if Moses had been found by an Egyptian soldier? Would he went, oh. Such a sweet little thing. No way. An Egyptian soldier went, oh, male child. What would have been happened found by a guy? A guy and his wife walk along the river and, oh, I found a baby. Put that back. We don't want to get caught with that. It's clearly not a newborn. I mean, think about this. Only the heart of a woman would respond this way. And it goes on. And it says, this is one of the Hebrew children. She said it out loud. Her maidens are all around her. Her dad is Pharaoh. She knows he said the edict, throw them all in the river. Well, I found him in the river. Think about this. The irony, the God's irony, sense of irony in providence is amazing. So she literally doesn't do what her dad said to do. Even as his daughter. That is amazing. But that's the compassion in the heart of a mother, of a woman. And God used that. And then she said, his sister, Miriam, sees all this. She comes bolting out of the brush. I don't know what they thought she was doing there, but she comes up. Oh, hey, if you want, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So Miriam goes up and says, you want me to get someone to nurse that baby for you from the Hebrews? Yeah, I know a lady that knows that baby. She didn't say that. She goes and gets her mom. And so now her mom is nursing Moses for Pharaoh's daughter. And what's even more than that, and Pharaoh's daughter, verse 9, said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Not only did Jochebed get her son back to nurse it and to raise it up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in their godly household, but they got paid for it out of the treasury from the king that ordered that they should kill all babies, whose daughter rejected that and then took the money and paid him. That's God. That's faith. That's amazing. And so it wasn't until quite some time later that Moses goes back. And even when he goes back to the house of Pharaoh, God uses that to prepare him to be the leader that he needs to be, to take a nation on a cross-country journey to a promised land. That's amazing. It truly is amazing. Pharaoh's daughter would have known the king's command. So Pharaoh's daughter uses money out of Pharaoh's treasury to pay Moses' mother, a Hebrew, to nurse Moses in defiance of Pharaoh's command. That's God. That's no different than Haman and Mordecai. That's no different than Daniel and the people that told on him for praying. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not bowing. I mean, that's God. We can trust him. We can trust him. So God used the compassionate heart of this Egyptian princess to not only rescue Moses, but to reunite him with his mother and ensure that he had the training and equipping for both his spiritual and his leadership task that God had for him. Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. You see, compassion is a principle of God's. Satan doesn't have compassion. Look at this world, you can see that. Mankind in his flesh, apart from God, doesn't have compassion like he should. But God has given women this unique ability. I can tell you story after story. When I came into my mom and I had tore my skin somewhere or cut myself or broke myself or something, and she never once, I mean, I had a lot of stitches growing up, a lot of stitches and a few broken bones, and she never once said, why don't you stop doing this? I'm not taking you anywhere anymore because you're just accident prone. You're on your own this time. She always would bandage me up. Or I remember going to the doctor's. I was like, get in the car, let's go. Dish towel around my arm or whatever else. Go get stitches. Go fix your arm, your leg, your back, whatever it is, my head. She's just always compassionate. My dad was a great dad, but he would use words like knucklehead when something would happen like that. Did you really think that was a good idea? Mom was like, oh, Bobby, he's fine. Let's just get him fixed up, you know. Always compassionate. And God is a God full of compassion. I'll tell you what, God in his amazing providence chose to use the compassionate heart of this Egyptian princess to carry out his perfect plan for Moses' life. Moses was God's deliverer of his people from the nation of Egypt. Considering all the ways that God used Moses, aren't you thankful that God delivered the future deliverer through a woman's heart of godly reverence, a mother's heart of fearless faith, and a princess's heart of spontaneous compassion? Mothers, you guys have the capacity for all those things. It's my prayer today that every woman in this room would know the reality of these three traits. That you would truly cultivate godly reverence, that you would have fearless faith, and you would never tire of being spontaneously compassionate. so important. Now, I know today, not every woman here feels excited about today, because sometimes it's a Mother's Day without a mother. You know, I know for a fact that this is Shelley's first Mother's Day without her mom, and others as well. For some, it's a Mother's Day without the child that makes you a mother. I think of Brenda, who's lost her daughter, Hillary, recently. Okay. For some, you may be thinking about the child you were never able to have. But that does not change how God made you in His original design. If you're here and you're a woman, God has created you uniquely for His purpose. He has given you a capacity to revere Him, to believe Him, and to have compassion. And I just challenge you to that today. This world needs godly mothers, godly women. And you know, we can't possibly give you a gift that would be consistent with how we feel about you as Pastor Caleb and I at the church, how important you are to the body of Christ. But we do have a flower. There's eight vases of flowers out in the foyer, and we ask you to take a flower. If you're a mom here today, take a flower with you and take a little keychain. It just says rooted in Christ. It's not significant in terms of its financial value, but it's symbolically, it's a message that says, we thank you, and we love you, and we pray for you. Thank God for mothers. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this day. God, I do thank you for mothers. We have just touched the tip of the iceberg here on the things that you have used mothers to do. God, it just is amazing to me how many times in your word, mothers are the difference. And fathers are so important too, but today, God, we focus on the things that you did to preserve Moses for your calling through these three women, and I thank you for that. I thank you for, dear God, a godly reverence. I thank you for a fearless faith, and I thank you for a spontaneous compassion that was found in them. I pray that be found in all of us as well, in Christ's name. Amen.